want to introduce it for us, and then I'll open us up in prayer in a minute. So, like I said, as we're entering into this series, this week looks a little bit different. We're not sitting on the floor. We're seated in chairs. We're sitting in this hot room that will maybe get AC in a few minutes. We'll see. And we're going to go through a full teaching tonight, because for the next basically 3 weeks, well, we have 2 weeks, two more Wednesdays, and then we have 3 Sundays coming up. We're taking time in junior high to talk about a biblical foundation for sex and sexuality. Now, this is a series that we do in junior high every other year because we think that these conversations are important for us to talk about, to enter into, especially now at your guys' age. And so you guys just may see these words on the screen and you may already be like feeling something inside like, oh my gosh, I don't really know what I think about this or whatever. But guys, we're doing this because this is an important conversation for us to begin entering into. And in this series, as we talk about things, you may find yourself responding, just like feeling something inside as I'm saying something, or even just seeing words up on the screen. And you guys may be coming into tonight with nerves or like not really knowing what to expect or what we're going to talk about. Or you might be walking into the night being like, I had no idea that we were starting the series tonight. I had no idea that my parents had to sign a form for me to come here. I'm just showing up and I'm here now. So I just want to say off the bat, wherever you are at, that is okay. We trust you guys. You are ready for this conversation. You're mature enough for it. And we start it in junior high because, like I said, you guys are already seeing, learning, hearing about, experiencing things around the realm of sex and sexuality. You go on TikTok for like a second and you're just like blasted with information from the world that teaches us a worldview about sex and sexuality. This is something that's important. This is something that's relevant for us. So we're entering into this conversation because we find that now is the best time for you guys to start talking about it. You're seeing it, hearing about it, experiencing it, and we want to give you guys the right tools. We want to show you what a biblical worldview of these things actually looks like so that you are ready to face and understand how to deal with the things that are going to be coming up in your lives. And so, as we start, this is a conversation, like I said, that we are ready for, that you guys, for every single one of you sitting in this room, you are ready for it. And yet, it is going to take some intentional actions from each of us to be able to enter into it and grow from it well. So, with that, I have 2 very clear expectations for you guys. These are things that I expect from each of you, every single one of us in this room right now. These are things that I expect from us while we are sitting here in these teachings for the next few weeks and as we're in small groups. My 2 expectations, very simply, are be present and practice maturity. I'll show you guys really clearly what being present looks like. Being present looks like having your body facing towards the front, having your eyes focused up towards me on what we're saying, not having side conversations, not making jokes at the people who are sitting around you. If you would like to take notes, or if you have like Bible formation journal, all of that stuff, not a lot of you guys have it this week. That's totally okay, but we're going to just leave it outside on the door if you guys want to have Bibles, notes, pens in this time that you guys are welcome to follow along with, but I want to encourage you guys, use your Bible, use notes, use a pen if that's going to be something that will help you be present and stay focused. If that's going to be something that will distract you and you'll just end up drawing pictures and showing them to your neighbor the whole time, I'm going to ask you, don't do that. So that's the first one, be present, and secondly, practice maturity. If anything that I say makes you feel a little bit awkward and like your one response is you just like want to giggle because you don't really know what to do with yourself, here's what I want to say. Don't draw attention to yourself. Don't make a joke. You don't need to like look at your neighbor and see if they're feeling the same way that you are. We'll have plenty of time to talk in our small group discussions. But what I want for you guys is if you feel a certain way as we start talking about these things, I want you to just recognize like, oh, okay, it's okay. It's okay if I'm feeling something inside. Take a deep breath and just focus back up. Take a deep breath. Don't look around to your left or to your right. I get it. I was like the chronic kid who was getting in trouble in middle school and high school because I'm like laughing with my friend and then the teacher tells you to stop and then you just look over at your friend and you start laughing again. I totally get it. There's a great way to prevent that from happening. Just don't look over at your friend. Just keep your eyes up here. There's no need to be looking around to the left or the right. If you feel something, Just take a deep breath, focus back up. Sounds good. These are our two clear expectations. Be present and practice maturity. Okay, so with that, we're going to get into it tonight, and I just want to open with a word of prayer. So will you guys all bow your heads and pray with me as we start? Lord, thank you that we just simply have this opportunity to have honest questions about real things that are important and that we're dealing with. God, thank you that your word gives us clear insight, direction, and truth on what it looks like for us to live faithful lives with regards to our sex and sexuality. Thank you that we have a space to ask honest questions, to be vulnerable, and to just simply seek your truth together. So God, I pray that as we sit in these conversations, that you would just open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our minds to understand what it looks like for us to follow after you and what your design for our lives are. Amen. Okay, to open, I want to open with some questions, a little bit provocative, but I would love to hear your guys' answers. And with this, I'm gonna put two questions up on the screen. You guys can just answer one of the two questions, one of the two questions at a time. Okay, here we go. To start, I'd love to hear what you guys have to say. What does it mean to be a man, and what does it mean to be a woman? What do you guys think? What does it think? Do you guys have any thoughts? What does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? I love it. We're just starting with the awkwardness. This is great. Do we have any thoughts? Any thoughts? Any takers brave enough? Dylan. A woman is able to have kids. Yep. That is, yep. Definitely part of it. Here, I'll make it a little bit easier for you guys. It doesn't necessarily need to be something different about each other. It could be something that's similar about both. Kyler. Men typically provide for the family. That is definitely like a true, what we would call a true stereotype of what men generally do for families. Yeah. Del. Yeah. There are literal different like biological like functions of our bodies, and our bodies generally look differently too. Yeah. Great. Okay. So guys, the reason that I started with these questions isn't just because I wanted to like make it awkward and funny and whatever for you guys, but because this question is important. Because every single one of us in this room, we are either a man or a woman. And it's important for us to know what it means for us to be a man or a woman. And with that, it's important for us to know like true answers of what the Bible says about this, not just so that we can win arguments or get into debates with people and tell them why they're wrong or why we're right about a certain idea, but it's important for us to know what we mean when we say these terms, because the way that we understand these questions, what does it mean for us to be a man? What does it mean for us to be a woman? This will affect every part of our lives. It will affect the way that we think about ourselves. It will affect the way that we talk to each other. If we're a guy, it will affect the way we talk to other guys. If we're a girl, it will affect the way we talk to other girls. And it will affect the way that we talk and interact with each other. So these are important concepts for us to know and deeply understand. And so if you're someone who didn't raise your hand tonight because you're like, I'm too scared to, that's one thing. And I would love for you guys to be thinking, okay, what do I actually think about this? And if you're someone in here who didn't raise their hand because you're like, I actually don't really know how I would answer that question, I don't know how else to say this, but guys, this is an important question that each of us need to learn how to answer. So I want to start just by briefly going over what will this series look like so you guys can have an idea of what we're talking about. So tonight will be really high level. We're just going to be talking about what does it mean for us to be designed and created by God, specifically to be created in his image. But generally what the series is this is a time for us to have honest conversations and to ask honest questions about sex and sexuality. The Bible, as I talked about, it speaks of and it teaches us truth of what it actually means for us to live out our lives as male, female, as sexed people. And so it's important for us to go to God's word, to seek out truth, to discover it, to follow after it. And so this is a time for us to just honestly seek God's word, see what he has to say for us. And it's also a time for, in our small groups and our discussions, to ask honest questions, to be real about the things that we think about these subjects, and to have honest dialogue, to have a safe and trustworthy place in our small groups where we can talk about these things together. So, I've had many conversations with you guys just over the years with like some of you guys in this room and with like former junior high students who are now in high school about dating, about relationships, even about sexual sin and sexual temptation. And I know that like even if you guys aren't having these conversations with each other at all, I know that this is something that for a lot of you guys is already on your mind, that you are already even thinking about. Some of the questions, I wrote some down so I wouldn't forget them, but some of the questions that I've gotten over the years are, when should I start dating? What do I do if I like someone but my parents won't let me date? How do I stop having sexual temptation? Can my gay friend be a Christian? What if all my friends are starting to like people, but I just don't like people yet? Anyway, these are all real questions that I've gotten from you guys over the years that show me you guys are thinking about these things. You're processing through them. You're having real experiences with other people about them. So it's important for us to talk about, to seek truth, to see what the Bible actually has to say about these things. So if you're the kind of person who wants to make jokes because you feel uncomfortable and immature, you don't need to do that right now. This is a space where all you need to do is sit and listen. Like I said, I trust all of you guys. You are ready for this. I don't want anyone to have to be sent out because they can't handle it. I want everyone to be able to be in here, to think critically, to learn, to go into their small groups and ask honest conversations together. So that is my goal for all of us. Okay. So that's my big preface. In order for us to learn what the Bible actually says about sex and sexuality, what we need to do is we need to go back to the very beginning. We need to go to back to the very like basic questions of what does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? We need to go all the way back to the beginning of Scripture, to Genesis 1, to find out. So I don't think a lot of you guys do, and that's okay. But if you do have your Bible, could you open up to Genesis 1, verses 26, and we'll read through verse 29. Genesis 1, and we'll start in verse 26. So as you guys are getting there, I want to ask a few questions. Some of them more basic, some of them a little bit less basic. Okay, basic question. What is Genesis 1 about? I'll take a raise of hands. What is Genesis 1 about? Kyler. Yeah, it tells the story of God creating. Creating the world, creating all of the animals and plants and everything that populates the world, and creating humans. I have a deeper level question, a little bit less basic now, about Genesis 1. Why is Genesis 1 in our Bibles? Like, what is the purpose of having the creation story in our Bibles? What do you guys think? What does it teach us? Dylan, I saw your hand first.
It shows us one that we, it kind of shows how we started, because there's other theories, like the Big Bang, and it's so illogical. Mm-hmm.
Yep, yeah, it shows us the true way of how life began. Yeah, Callie.
It shows God's power.
Yeah, totally. We see a lot of God's characteristics in creation. We see his power. We see his creativity. We see his control. We see his beauty. Yeah. Totally, yeah. It shows us why humans are set apart from the rest of God's creation. Yeah, that's a big thing. Okay, I'll take one more. Dell. Yep, it teaches us our purpose and it teaches us about who God is. Yeah, totally. These are basically all of the things that I wanted to say. Genesis 1, the purpose of it being in our scriptures is because it teaches us, like you guys said, about who God is. It teaches us about God's design for the world. And it teaches us about the purpose for all of his creation, like why it's all here, what it is all meant for. And what we see in Genesis 1, it's this beautiful narrative of how God creates a world just out of his own creativity. He speaks and the world is just formed at his word. It shows us his power and it shows us this beautiful structured world with purpose, with design, and the beauty of it just points to him. It points to his characteristics. Really quick aside, last week I had the opportunity to be in Nashville at a conference, and when I went there, it was like absolute perfect fall weather. The leaves were like bright red, bright yellow, bright orange. It was amazing, and it was just like perfect, like a little bit brisk, a little bit cold. It was like everything that you think of when you think of like classic fall weather. And I remember I was just like walking out like one evening as the sun was setting, and I was just thinking like, wow, like the beauty that I am just beholding, that I'm seeing right now, points and actually like directs me to worship of God, because I know that this beauty was created by a creative just God who designed all of this in intentional ways. And so we actually see through his creation, his beauty, his purpose, his power. And then at the very end of Genesis 1, after he spends the first few days creating the rest of the world, he creates humanity. And so that's where we pick up our story, Genesis 1:26. We're going to read Genesis 1:26 through 29. And I want to ask you guys this question off the top. And I want you guys to be thinking about the answer to this question as I'm reading. So the question is, what does this passage teach us about our design as humans? What does Genesis 1:26 through 29 teach us about our design as humans? So I'm going to read for us, and then I'll take some hands if you guys have any answers. So follow along with me as I read. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food." Okay, we'll stop right there. I'd love to know, do we have any hands? What do you guys think? What does this passage teach us about our design, or we could say our purpose as humans? What does this passage that we just read teach us about our design or purpose as humans? Scout.
Like, he talks a lot about what we're supposed to do. So, like, we're supposed to worship him and praise him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, God gives specific commands for what humans are to do. Like one of the passages says, we're called to fill the earth and subdue it. Yeah, that's one of the commands. Anything else? Anything else that you guys took away? What does this teach us about God's design or purpose for us as humans? Yeah, Owen. To rule over all of the, basically the rest of God's creation. We are called to rule over it. Yeah. Any other hands? Great. Awesome. So I have three main points that I saw, which you guys just kind of hit on some of it. What this actually teaches us about our design or our purpose as humans, as God's created people. So the first one is that we are called to rule and subdue the rest of God's creation. Like you guys had said, the passage says that we are called to rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, and all of the creatures on the ground. And then we're called to subdue the earth. And basically what this means, that we're called to rule and subdue the rest of creation, is that we, as God's people, we are given authority and leadership over all of the rest of God's creation. That more than anything else, we are like the leaders of how this planet works, of how it runs. And we are to order the world. We're to create things and order the world in such a way that it reflects God's beauty, his creativity, his design. So if you guys have ever been to like a big city and you see like the night sky and you're like, wow, like that is just a beautiful skyline. We're called to build, to order the world in a way that it reflects God's beauty, his joy, his peace, all of his characteristics. That's what our first rule is, which we could spend a ton of time talking about that, but we're not getting into it tonight. Second thing that I see from this passage is that we are made in God's image. In just the four short verses that we read, God says literally four separate times that he is making humanity in the image of God. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." And this is an integral part of what it means for us to be humans, for us to be a part of God's creation. The thing that sets us apart from a rock or a tree or a shark or anything else is that we are a people who are made in the image of God. We have God's like stamp sealed on us. He has imprinted his design on us. What this means is that we all have equal worth and value. We have equal dignity. We have equal, we're just equal across the board, and we have value that is given to us by our Creator, that we are all made in his image, and because of that, we all have value and worth that no one can take away from us. Doesn't matter if someone's like smarter than someone else or if someone's more athletic than someone else. We all have equal value as God's creation because we are all equally made in his image. Psalm 139 is this prayer of David, and he's basically just talking about how beautiful it is that God has created him and the whole world. And I just want to read it for us because I think it paints a beautiful picture for us. Psalm 139, 13 through 14 says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I love this. This is the picture of someone who understands his worth, that he is created in God's image. This is someone who understands that he is wonderfully made, that God is a wonderful creator who makes beautiful things, and we are a part of his beautiful creation for each and every one of us. Something that I think is a problem, not just for junior high, but it's like it happens in junior high, it happens even for people my age and beyond, is sometimes we like talk really badly about ourselves, or we think like, man, I'm so dumb, or I'm like so stupid, or all of these things. We have really bad what we call like self-talk. And I actually think like that is demeaning to God's creation. We don't have a good understanding that we are fearfully and wonderfully made in God. Second thing, like I said, that we are made in God's image. Something that I noticed in scripture is that the word image. So Bible originally, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And when it says God's image, the other times when you see this word image, it actually is used to talk about pagan idols. So for those of you guys, if you know anything about the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, there were the Israelites, and then there were a bunch of other cultures who worshipped other gods. And they had idols, which were basically, I'm sure a lot of you guys know, like a statue or a figurine or something that was like a physical representation of a god, that it was like something that represented a god, and you were to like worship this like little hunk of metal that someone made, or this like little hunk of wood that someone carved into an idol. It was a representation of a god. And I think it's really interesting that it's the same word here being used for us. I don't think that means that we are like objects of worship, but I think what this tells us is that we are literal physical representations of God on earth. That when we look at other humans, when we look at each other, we are seeing little bits and pieces of God in each other. We have the image of God on us. So when we see each other, we are talking with part of God's beautiful creation that is actually a representation of who God is. And so I think when we think about this for our own lives, this should affect the way that we talk about each other. This should affect the way that we think about other people. This should affect the way we talk behind each other's backs. And also this should affect the way we talk about ourselves. Because if we're talking bad about someone else, we're literally demeaning God's creation. We're demeaning God himself, his beautiful design. We're just calling it trash. And even for ourselves, I would say it's a sin for us to have like bad self-talk. I know there's a lot of things that go into it for us, but I think that if we're choosing to say like, no, I don't believe that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, I just believe that I'm worthless or whatever it may be, I actually think like that is a rejection of God's design for us. And we need to talk about that. So number one, we're called to rule and subdue the rest of God's creation. Number two, we're made in God's image. Third and finally, that we see from this passage about our purpose and design is that we are made male and female. This is a part of our design. God has specifically made us men and women. He's chosen to do it this way. We're both called to rule and subdue all of God's creation. We're both made in his image, and yet we're male and female. So we both have equal value. We both have equal worth. We both have equal dignity. We're all equal because we're made in God's image. And yet there are clearly differences between men and women, like we had talked about. So there's a few different types of differences that I could think about, at least. One, there's physical differences, like observable things about our bodies, like Adele was saying. Like guys generally are a little bit taller, and guys generally have broader shoulders than girls. But not every guy has to look exactly the same. Not every girl has to look exactly the same. Some guys even have long hair. It doesn't, like, those kinds of things are generally, our physical appearance is different, that we can see that we're made differently physically. Secondly, we have functional differences. Also, like what you said, Dylan, women have the ability to create life inside of a womb and give birth to human life. That is incredible. Dave Gunlock, in his sermon, for those of you guys who know, he's the head pastor here on Sunday, he said that like being able to raise a child and give birth to a child is like a woman's superpower. And I'm like, yeah, that's awesome. It's an awesome thing that women have the physical capability of doing that men do not. So we have physical differences in the way that we look. We have functional differences in the way that we act and the things that we can do. And we also have like internal differences, things that you can't see. So we all have levels of hormones and chemicals in our body. things that you can't really see, and these things affect us differently. It can affect our mood differently, and it can affect our emotions, our energy level. So we have differences that are outside observable, and we have differences that are inside internal things. So these are some of the main differences that there are between men and women. However, and I think this one is really important, being male or female does not mean that you must fit the stereotypes of what a man or woman is. I'll say it again because I think it's really important. Being male or female does not mean that you must fit the stereotypes of what a man or a woman is. A stereotype quickly is something that, like, generally most people in a certain category, like, all kind of fall within and are a certain way, are similar in a certain way. So, like, generally, guys are more into professional sports than girls. Generally, girls are more into musicals than men. These are stereotypes. Not everyone fits into these stereotypes, and that's okay, because these stereotypes are not what it actually means for us to be men or women. And this is super important, because I am absolutely positive that almost every one of you in here know someone who feels like they don't fit in, like they don't fit in with the girls, like they don't fit in with the guys, or maybe you sometimes feel that way yourself. And a lot of the times, the reason that we feel like we don't fit in is because we don't feel like we fit in with the stereotypes of what it means to be a man or a woman. But I think what the message of the gospel tells us is that you don't need to perfectly fit in the stereotypes to be a true man or a true woman. For example, like I said, you can be a guy who doesn't really care about sports that much. You can be a guy who loves musicals, just for the example that I was using. Or you can be a girl who doesn't really care about fashion, or doesn't like Taylor Swift, or doesn't fit in with girly things, and you can still be a true female. These are the kinds of things. These are stereotypes. They do not tell us what it means to be male and female, but generally guys and girls will fall into the stereotypes. So with that, like I was saying, our similarities and our differences within the stereotypes, these things don't actually matter. We don't even know what Adam and Eve were really like. We don't really know what their personality is like, if they would have fit within the stereotypes or not. We don't even know. In Christ, we are free from just having to try to fit in to any of the stereotypes. But we can still recognize what it means for us to be male, what it means for us to be female. We're going to spend a little bit more time talking specifically about that next week, but I'm just introducing you guys to the idea right now. And so, kind of to recap that, God has created us male and female, and our sexual differences that he has created are a part of God's good design. That the actual difference of us being male and female, this is a part of God's good design for our lives. And so, this is the good news, that God has created us in his image. He's created us male and female. He's created us with the authority to rule and subdue the earth. But it's not all good news, and you guys might know where I'm going with this. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. Regardless of how much we try to be a good person, regardless of how good we think we are, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we just read in Genesis 1 the story of God creating the earth, creating humanity. And then a few chapters later in Genesis 3, we see Adam and Eve sin. The very first creation, Adam, or the very first humans, Adam and Eve, they fall into sin. And what this means for all of us, for the rest of humanity, is that all of us have inherited a sin nature. What this means is that we are all broken by sin. That we all have sin in our lives and we are broken for it. And that we are separated from God now because of our sin. Because we are broken, sinful people, and God, we use these words called holy. What holy means is to be set apart or to be perfectly blameless, to be perfectly without sin. So we are a broken, sinful people, still made in his image, but now corrupted by sin, and yet God is perfect and holy, and so now there's now a gap between us because of our sin. So I'm going to give you guys a clear definition of what sin is so we can all know what we're talking about when we say it. Sin is deciding for ourselves what is right or wrong instead of trusting God's design for us. Sin is when we choose for ourselves what we think is right, what we think is wrong, instead of trusting in God's design for our lives. And so what this means is that we have all inherited the sin nature. We're all sinful and broken, so that our natural bend, the natural thing that we want to do, is not follow God's design. The natural thing that we want to do is follow our own desires. what sin makes us do is it tells us, hey, you should just do whatever you want to do. You should do whatever makes you feel good. You should do whatever makes you feel happy. You should do the things that you want to do. Don't trust God's design, but trust what you want to do. And sometimes, hey, we get lucky and we're like, wow, look at that. My desires actually line up with what God's will is. But for us, the vast majority of the time, most decisions in our lives, we don't actually want to pursue holiness. We don't actually want to pursue God's design. We just want to do the things that we want to do. And we see the results of sin and brokenness in nearly every single aspect in our lives. Not just in our lives personally, but in the whole world. We see the effects of sin and brokenness with death, with dishonesty, with greed, with abuse, with war, with bullying, and so on. We see the effects of sin in the world. And we especially see the effects of sin with regards to sexuality in our culture. Our culture gives us a really messed up view that is not in line with God's design of how we should live out our lives with regards to our sexuality. Our culture basically says, do whatever you want to do because you define yourself. Our culture says you are not defined by God. You're not defined by who God says you are, but you're defined by whatever you want to do. But if we think about our definition of sin, this is literally sin. Sin is deciding for ourselves what we think is good and right and doing those things. That's what we said right here with our definition. And so if the culture is saying, do whatever you want to do, you define yourself, you call the shots, that is sin. That is our culture telling us to follow the pattern of the devil, basically. And so this is the problem, that we have been broken by sin, that we are people full of inherent worth and value because we are God's special creation made in his image, and yet we've been broken by our sin so that we no longer want to trust his design for our lives. But thankfully, out of God's love and mercy, he has provided a way for the relationship, for the gap between us and God to be repaired, and he's provided a way for us to begin walking out our design that way that we were meant to, and that is in Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. I love Ephesians 2, what it says about it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, for those of you guys who know the gospel, Jesus, God himself, came to earth, lived a perfect sinless life, and died as the sacrifice, as the penalty for our sins, so we could have restored relationship with God. And now all we have to do is we have to have faith, as it says, that we are saved by Jesus' grace, just simply by having faith in what God did, or in what Jesus did on the cross. This isn't something that we did for ourselves. No amount of our good works could have ever done this, but it's just simply trusting in what Jesus did that we have this gap repaired for us. So once we put our faith in Jesus, he gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can be following God's design. So the next verse in Ephesians gets to this point, and I love it. It says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Quick question. What does it mean for us to be God's handiwork? I'll take hands. What does it mean for us to be God's handiwork? Scout. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it means that we're people created in his image. And I love this idea of God's handiwork, because what this basically gets at is this means that, like, we are God's, like, precious, special design. That God didn't just, like, haphazardly throw us together, but he intentionally, thoughtfully, creatively designed us. And he created us, as it says, to do good works, that we were created to live a good life in him. So that as we put our faith in Jesus, we can now have the Holy Spirit walking with us so that we can begin following God's design for our lives. This is great news. There's this quote that I love by this guy named Randy Alcorn. He's an author and pastor. And it says, 5 minutes after we die, we'll know exactly how we should have lived. But God has given us his word so that we don't have to wait to die to find out. And he's given us his spirit to empower us to live that way now. What this basically is saying is, once you die, we're going to heaven. God would have told us, for those of us who put our faith in Jesus, God would have told us exactly how we should have lived. Like, we would have understood then how we were supposed to live. But we don't have to wait until heaven to figure out what we're supposed to do. No, we have scripture. We have the truth of God's word today that we can learn from. And we have the Holy Spirit guiding us and empowering us so that we can follow God's design for our lives and right now, that we don't have to wait until we're old and we want to start a family, that we don't have to wait until we die and go to heaven, but we can begin living out God's design for our lives right now. And if God is the creator of all things, he is our designer. And if he knows how we were designed, if he knows the purpose of our lives, then he knows how we're supposed to live. And if we trust in him and follow that path, it will lead to the most flourishing kind of life. We'll be living the way that God has created us to live, the way that we were designed and made to live. So this is a quote kind of talking about it. It says, God is our designer, and if we want to know how we are supposed to live, we must look to our designer. So I have this guitar right here. It's going to help illustrate this point, kind of get to the idea of God being our designer, so we have to follow his design. So, okay, I have this guitar. Let's say I picked up the guitar, and I had absolutely no idea what it was. I had no idea what a guitar was. How would I find out what this is and what I'm supposed to do with it? You can just shout it out. How would I find out what I'm supposed to do with this thing? Yeah, you could look at instructions. You could talk to someone who knows what they're doing. You could Google it. You could do like the cool like Google image search where you just take a picture of it and it somehow knows exactly what you're looking at and will tell you what to do. But we have to find out what this thing is. We have to find out who created it. And then we can know exactly how we're supposed to use it. But let's just say I took this guitar and I didn't want to use it the way that it was designed to be used. Let's just say I want to flip it around right here. I want to play it like this. And instead of playing it the other way, I wanted to play the guitar like this so it's facing backwards. Am I like technically allowed to do this? Am I allowed to play it like this? Yeah, I'm allowed to. I'm a free person. I can play the guitar like this. But if I play it like this, obviously it doesn't sound good. It doesn't sound right because I'm not using the guitar the way that it was created or intended to be used. Understanding? So let's say then I took this guitar and I was like, you know what? I don't want to use it right. I don't want to use it as a guitar at all. I want to use it as a dinner plate. It's like the perfect height. I can just put my food right here. It's the perfect height. Am I technically allowed to use my precious, expensive guitar as a dinner plate? Yeah, technically I'm free to. But if I were to just like slap my food on, it would be a pretty bad dinner plate because, again, this is not its designed intention. I'm not using the guitar the way that it was designed or intended to be used. Okay, now let's say, okay, I understand it's a guitar. I understand how I'm supposed to use it, but I do not care at all to learn like the proper way to use it. I'm just going to pick it up and I'm just going to start playing it. It probably sounds something like, I have no idea what I'm doing at all. I didn't learn how to play the guitar. This is a silly example, but it gets to the point of it. If we don't take any time to learn, then we might be using it like kind of the way that it was intended, but we're not taking any time to learn to actually play it the way that it was intended. But let's say, okay, I know this is a guitar. I want to play it right. I take the time to learn. I know exactly how each string is tuned. I learn how chords function and how they're formed. Let's just say I take time to practice picking and strumming, and then eventually, if I take time, then I can be able to play beautiful music with it. If I take time to learn how to play the guitar the way that it was intended to play, then I can play things that actually sound good, you know? So my point that I'm getting at is this, that we must look to the designer, that we must follow the way that it was designed to be used in order to get the greatest fulfillment and flourishing out of it. And so for our own lives, like the way that the guitar has to be used the way that it was intended to be, we need to learn how God has designed us to live so that we can follow that design. Okay, I'm going to take the guitar off. Is that especially in this series, as we're talking about our sex and sexuality, we need to understand what God's design for that is. We need to understand a proper design for sex and sexuality, the way that God has created it, in order for us to live faithful lives to Jesus. And if we don't do that, if we choose to do our own things, like I said with sin, sin is choosing for ourselves what is right and wrong instead of following God's design. If we choose not to follow God's design, that's basically like us playing the guitar wrong and doing it all of the wrong ways. We haven't taken time to learn God's ways. Sorry, someone's just coming in. But we need to take time to learn what God has actually taught us, the foundation that God has given us, in order for us to be able to live lives faithful to God the way that we've been created to live. Okay, you guys have been doing great. I have 3 points to wrap it up right now. These are ways that we can begin to live out and start following God's design in our own lives. And this will just lead us straight into discussion. So our first point that we need to be thinking about in order to follow God's design is we need to learn God's design for us, and we need to practice following it. That we need to take time to learn what God's design for all of our lives is, not just with regards to sex and sexuality, but in every part of our lives. We need to learn how God has created us to act towards each other. We need to learn how God has created us to treat one another. We need to learn how God has created us to just even organize and spend our time. And a lot of this will come down to having a basis, knowing what it means for us to be man and woman, knowing what God's design for sex and sexuality is, that we need to start learning these things and practice following them. And the way that we learn these things is by being immersed in His Word, by reading His Word daily, by spending time with God so that we can be learning His truth, and by being a part of a community where we're talking about His truth together. So with that, I'd love to encourage you guys, just be here, be present as much as you can. This series, we'll be talking more specifically about what God's good design for sex is next week. But this is an intro, so I want you guys to be here so that we can be learning about what God's good design in depth actually looks like. Another way that we can be spending time actually following Him, like learning His truth, is we have our formation journals, which are a great way, has a daily Bible reading plan, daily prayer practice. It's just a great way for you guys to spend time with Jesus daily, to be reading His words, to be learning His truth, and then to practice following it. I use this word right here, practice. I use it really intentionally. Because we don't just need to like go and be like, okay, I know God's design, boom, I just need to go and live perfectly. No, but we need to practice and train for it. If we're kind of going back to the guitar analogy for a second, if I were to say I want to be an incredible guitar prodigy, but I never put in the practice, but I was like, I'm just committed, I just want to go do it, and I never put in the time and the hours, can I just pick up a guitar and be amazing at it? No, no way. The same way with our faith. We cannot expect to just go out and be like, I'm just going to follow all of God's commands perfectly without daily habits of time with Him, without practice and training and learning how to do that. We need to put in the hours. We need to put in the work of spending time with God, reading His word, spending time in prayer, spending time with other believers so that we can begin to grow and follow. We'll be training. We'll be practicing. We're learning how to follow, how to live the way that God has designed us to live. So this is the first takeaway. Learn God's design for us and practice following it. Secondly, we need to submit to God's design for our sex and sexuality. We need to submit to God's design. What this means is going back to what sin is. We are all broken by sin, so that our natural thing that we want to do is just follow our own path, that we want to do what we want, that we have temptations, that we have desires, and we just want to give in and do those things. But I want to encourage you guys, God knows us better than we know ourselves. He has created us. He's designed us. He knows exactly how we work. And so in order for us to live the best lives that we possibly can, in order for us to live the lives that God has created us to live, we are not supposed to just follow our own desires, but we need to submit to God's design for our sex and sexuality. We need to seek holiness. We need to ask for help. We need to be honest in our small groups and with each other. And third and finally, we need to practice being engaged in discussion. That as you guys are going off into your small groups, I want you guys to be present, practice maturity, the two things that I had said before. Be present and practice maturity. You guys have done an awesome job of doing those things tonight. I want to encourage you guys, keep it up as you go into your small groups, and be trustworthy. Be a people who, if someone shares something that is honest and vulnerable going on in their lives, be people who respect that and who are worthy of the trust of them sharing something honest and vulnerable. And with that, I want to encourage you guys, ask honest questions. Ask honest questions. If you have thoughts about this, if you have experiences, if you have honest questions, I want you guys to be honest and vulnerable with that. Vulnerability is an awesome gift that you can give to your small group leader. What that basically means is like sharing honest things that are hard, a little bit difficult for you to share. I promise you guys, for almost, I can like pretty much guarantee for every single question that you guys will ask, Christians have thought about it at one point or another. There are answers to your questions. You can feel free to ask your honest questions and trust that God has an answer for you. Now with that, follow your guys' leaders as you go into your breakout discussions right now. And if it's not a time for you to just be asking all of the questions on your mind, but you kind of are going down a certain point, stick down that. But if they give you a time to ask honest questions, they want to encourage you, take that time, use it wisely. Okay, so that's all I have for us tonight. I'm going to close us out in prayer. Again, you guys did a great job. The next few weeks we'll be getting a little bit more specific as we talk about God's good design for sex. But this is kind of a more introductory week. So as we go, you guys just bow and pray with me, and I'll send you guys off into your small groups. Lord, thank you that you have created it and designed us intentionally. Thank you that you have made us purposefully with authority to rule and subdue the earth as being made in your image and full of worth and value just simply for being your creation. And God, I thank you for just the fact that you have made us male and female, and that is a good part of your design. Lord, as we head off into our small groups, I pray that you would just help us to think honestly, to think critically, to really come to our discussions wanting to know truth, to come to our discussions with honest questions and trusting that where we seek you, that we will find you. So God, we are here for you tonight. We thank you for tonight. Lord, would you be with us in our discussions? Amen. Okay, with that, like I said, just a reminder, you guys will be going off to your small groups. I'll dismiss you grade by grade. You guys can take a seat.